Brother Jeff asks that we read from Acts 4. Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. And we have the account here of Peter and John after they were released by the leaders for healing a man, and they were called before them, and they were told they could no longer speak the things of Christ, and they're looking for boldness to do that, and that's a challenge for me, and I think each one of us to have that boldness to share what Christ has done for us. As we served this week down in North Carolina, the chaplain that was there was one of the first people on the job, and they work with the soup kitchen, and he has a tent, and as people that have lost their homes, lost everything, come through, he has that tent there, and they aren't forced to come through, he said, but the tent is there, and he said it's amazing how many people will come in and ask him to pray for them, and he said at that point in their life, he said they're very open and you can share with them. And I just thought that was really interesting and neat to hear him share how it, you know, for each one of us, it, when you're down and out and there's nowhere else to turn, then we can turn to Christ. But we have a responsibility, as we have been blessed, to share Christ with each other. And that thought was on my mind. That was the purpose of going this week. And they asked me to have a little devotional down there. That was just my challenge for the week. I would be more willing to share what Christ has done for me. So Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all them and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David have said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. For all those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
As I typically say when I do this, parents, I'd like to do something with the children, but you decide whether you want to send your parents forward or not for this. So it's between you to decide what you're going to do there. And I'll move down here while the children move up to the front bench. Derek, you want to turn it down some, please? Do you want to bring her up here? Or do you want to? Okay, all right. Well, I have some things here to show you. Maybe a little bit more yet. Okay, we'll try that. Thank you. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? good. That's very good. Well, we're going to go over the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to talk about what it means. It's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We pray it here at church. We just prayed it a little bit ago, so you heard it already tonight. And I want to talk about what it means and what Jesus was teaching his disciples when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Let's see. I need Zane and Adam, would you come here, please? Stand over there. I'm going to give each of you an end of this. Okay. Let's talk about what the first part of the prayer says. It says, say it with me, Our Father, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. Now, all of us, all of you, have a daddy. And you think about your daddy and what he, maybe you call him dad. You think about what he does for you. He loves you and he takes care of you and he keeps you safe and he makes sure that you have the things that you need. Well, we have another father. God is our father also. He's my father and he's your dad and your mom's father too. And he loves us and he takes care of us and he makes sure that we have what we need just like your daddy does for you. So when we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, that part of the prayer reminds us that God is our heavenly Father. Do you want to fold that and lay it down on the floor over there, please? Okay. Thank you. Oh, let's see. Colton, you want to come here? Would you hold this so everybody can see it? What's this word right here, those of you who can see that and read it?
Holy.
Holy. After we say, Our Father which art in heaven, we say, Hallowed be thy name. Now that's a word we don't use very much anymore, but this is really what it means. It just means holy. Everybody has a name, and you probably think your name's special. And you don't want people to make fun of your name, and you don't want them to use your name in a bad way. Well, God is the same way with his name. His name is special. And he doesn't want anyone to use his name in a bad way either. And so we say, Hallowed be thy name. Thank you. Who would like to come hold the next one? Go ahead, Adam. Come on up. And what do we have here? A picture of? What's it a picture of, Rosalind?
The earth.
The earth, that's right. Then we say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, and that's this part, as it is in heaven. God is a king. That means he's a ruler, he's in charge. And someday, Jesus is going to come back to earth, and he's going to be the king here on earth that everybody sees, and everybody's going to do what he says. But that's not here yet. And there's a lot of people who don't obey God yet, and they don't do what he wants. So when we say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, when we pray that, what we're saying is we want God to be the king, and we want what he wants, and especially we're saying that we want to do what he wants. Thank you. And then we say, Give us this day our daily bread. Now, daily bread is not a special kind of bread. You can't go to Walmart and buy daily bread. What does the word daily mean? Anybody know? Some people say, give us day by day our bread. When Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, in that time, people didn't have freezers. They couldn't put their food in a freezer to keep it. And they didn't have Walmart. to go and buy their food. They had to make their bread, usually. And they didn't make a whole bunch of bread and keep it for a long time. A lot of times they would just make enough bread for that day, sometimes enough for the next day. And a lot of the people were too poor to make a whole bunch of food and keep it. And so they would make enough bread for today. And that was their food for the day. And they would trust God to give them the next day the food that they would need for that day. And that's what this part of the prayer is saying. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to give us what we need today. And then we'll trust him to take care of us again tomorrow. But for today, give us this day our daily bread. And then next we say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's a hard one to try to explain to children. But a little bit later, when Jesus explained it to his disciples, he used a different word. He said, forgive us our trespasses. Or he talked about trespasses. You ever see a sign that says anything about trespassing? Here's one. When we trespass, we're crossing a line and going somewhere that we're not supposed to go. Somebody told us, don't go there. And they put up a sign that said, don't go there. That's trespassing. And that's what this part is talking about, because do you ever go places that you were told not to do? Or do you ever do things that you were told not to do? Yeah, you do. I know. Because everybody does too. We all do. And when we do that, we go to God and we ask him to forgive us for stepping over the line and doing things that we should not have done. And so we say, forgive us our debts. And then we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what do you think this is? What do you think it is, Aaron?
Cookie jar.
You're right. This is a cookie jar. And sometimes there are things like this that would tempt you. Now, if you look down in here, you will see there are cookies in here. And maybe there's a cookie jar in your kitchen. And maybe your mom said, don't take a cookie out of the cookie jar. And then she goes upstairs. And you know that cookie jar is there. But you also know that your mom is upstairs. That's called temptation. Wanting to do something, wanting the cookie when you know you're not supposed to take the cookie. And that's temptation. Wanting the cookie, but wanting to do what is good. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're asking God to help us to do what's right and give up the cookie. And then we close the prayer by saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, I'm not going to put this crown on anybody's head because that's God's crown. He is the king. We say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God is the king and everything belongs to him. He's the one that we need to obey. He's the one that we need to sing to. And when we pray this, we're remembering that he is the king. Now, let's all say the Lord's Prayer together here. Ready? See if you can say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. before you go back to your seats. I'm not giving you a cookie now because I don't want the janitors to be upset with me with crumbs in here. But if you will come out into the hall after church, then I will have a cookie for you, including for the other children that didn't come up here. They can have a cookie too. You may go back to your mom and dad now. I want to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at public prayer. We're not going to be looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer, although I do plan to mention it a little bit. But I'm hoping that we can look together at public prayer and understand the practice of public prayer, learn to maybe attach more value to public prayer, and also to give some practical advice for public prayer. What I have to say tonight, it's just general and practical. This is not nearly everything that could be said about public prayer, and I'm also not an authority on this. These are some things that I have found helpful in public prayer and thought that they might be helpful to you also. There are basically three general settings for prayer. There is private prayer, where there are no witnesses present to know what you're saying or to hear what you're saying. It can be in a private place, or private prayer can also be in the privacy of your own heart. And this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, just before the passage that I used for the Lord's Prayer. Another example of that in the New Testament would have been Peter in Acts chapter 10, when it says he went up onto the rooftop or the housetop to pray privately in the afternoon. Another setting for prayer is participatory prayer. You can try saying that word really fast sometime if you need a little practice. Participatory means joining with others in prayer. Taking turns, possibly, or maybe even all praying at the same time. When I was little and I would go to church with my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad were from the holiness tradition. And so when they would kneel for prayer, it was surprising to me the first time I was there because everybody started praying out loud all at once, whatever they had on their heart. And that would be one version of participatory prayer. Another would be when you just take turns praying. You're in a group and it goes around and anyone who feels led to pray does, or maybe it's assigned so-and-so will pray with this. An example of this would also be in the book of Acts. A couple of examples. Acts chapter 12. This is when Peter was in prison and the disciples were gathered together praying for him while he was in prison. And of course, you know the story that the angel released him and he went to their prayer meeting. Acts chapter 16 also has an example of participatory prayer. But the one I'd like to consider this evening is public or corporate prayer, where one person is praying aloud, the others are silent, but the listeners who are present are directed by the prayer of the leader so that they offer their own prayers privately. And the passage that Brother Clay read for us, Acts chapter 4, it doesn't specifically say that one person was praying. It says that they lifted up their voice in one accord. But the prayer that is written down here that Luke records, the way that it is recorded sounds like it was either one person praying it or else Luke compiled different things that had been said publicly one at a time. Public prayer. There aren't a whole lot of examples of it in the New Testament, but if you go to the Old Testament, you have David as he was dedicating the things for the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Solomon's public prayer, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 8. Ezra and Ezra 9. And the Levites who led the congregation in prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. In the New Testament, we have more guidance on prayer than we do examples of prayer. Public prayer was practiced in the New Testament time and also beginning with them and continuing throughout the church, where one person would be leading in prayer and the rest of the congregation would be listening, but not just listening, but also praying in the privacy of their own hearts, with their prayer being guided by the one who is leading. Now, some of the things that we can get from the New Testament about public prayer, let's go back briefly to Matthew chapter 6. These are general principles that would apply for all of our prayers, but they would apply specifically, or we can apply them specifically to public prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And there are two things that, especially if we look previously in the context of what Jesus is saying here, one principle for public prayer would be don't seek recognition for the eloquence or the length of your prayers. A second principle would be to pray simply. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This passage seems directed at first and primarily to speaking in tongues. But prayer is also mentioned in connection, and I think the principle that Paul uses applies whether or not it would be speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 14 through 17. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." And I think one way to put this principle and apply it to public prayer is, Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." So that both of those would be involved in our public prayers. If you are praying publicly, pray with your own heart to the Lord, but pray so that others can be inspired to pray also. I think that's applying the sense of what Paul is saying to prayer. Another principle for public prayer would come from the last verse of this chapter, to pray in an orderly way in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." And of course, it's in the context of the public assembly. Another New Testament principle for public prayer is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Actually, I'll just read verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So in public prayer, there can be different types of prayer. Paul lists four kinds here: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So when we pray together and there is public prayer being offered, there can be different types of prayer. Now, some practical advice for us in public prayer. Some of this is applicable to all of us, not just to those who would lead in public prayer. It's even for children, really. Because when we kneel for prayer, we want our children to kneel with us, and we want them to learn what it is to pray and to have times of praying together as a body. And I think that it's even applicable for women also. It's always appropriate for a believing woman to pray privately. That's a given, whether she's alone or in the privacy of her heart. And I think it's always acceptable for a believing woman to lead in prayer in a group of other women. I'm going to go out on a limb here and give my own opinion on something. What about a woman praying in a mixed group or a woman leading in prayer? Thinking about the biblical or the New Testament principles for women in the church, it's my opinion that it is acceptable for a sister to offer an audible prayer that is the response of her own heart to God during a time of participatory prayer, even if it's in a mixed assembly. But as far as leading in public prayer, that does imply a measure of directing the thoughts and the hearts of the assembly, so it's probably not appropriate for a woman to lead public prayers in a mixed assembly. But again, that's my opinion, and I submit to the leadership of the church on that. There are two special cases of public prayer that I was thinking about. They're both unique to the brethren. The one would be the self-examination prayer after the self-examination sermon at Love Feast. Now, I don't know if there are other church groups that practice anything like that or not. I've never been in a setting similar to that, so I wouldn't know. I know the way I was raised in the Dunker Brethren, that was the same thing was done there also. And I know it's been a practice of the brethren since at least the 1850s, because I did find one record of it from 1850. I think that was originally intended to be a participatory prayer where anyone, after hearing the message on self-examination and perhaps the Spirit speaking to their heart and convicting of them of something which they needed to make right before they came to Love Feast, and especially considering that at that time you wouldn't go home before Love Feast and have time to think about things and to pray privately. So it gave an opportunity for anyone who had been convicted, knew that there was something that they needed to deal with God, before taking Love Feast, it was an opportunity for them to do that. I think that's where that came from. It's something that it seems to be dying out. The churches that I have been to for Love Feast, I think they all or mostly have offered that opportunity, but it's extremely rare anymore to hear someone participate in the self-examination prayer. And so someone might say, well, just drop it because nobody ever does anyway. I would encourage us, at least before we would drop it, to give it more consideration and to think about what it is for and perhaps use it again. Another practice of the brethren is the Lord's Prayer. Praying it at the end of our public prayers is something that I believe is unique to the brethren, and it's actually becoming less common even among the brethren compared to the way it used to be. And I know that the reason why they did that is because Jesus said, "This then is how you ought to pray." And the motive for the brethren was, if the scripture says it, we don't question it, we do it. So they saw that and they did it. But I also understand that it's been expressed to me a concern that when we pray the Lord's Prayer repeatedly, that we can, you know, you can memorize it, and you can say it without really thinking about what you're saying when you pray the Lord's Prayer. And if you're doing that, then it trends toward what Jesus described as vain repetition. And so it's been suggested to me that we should just stop praying the Lord's Prayer all the time, since it's turning into some kind of ritual or repetition where we would just say it like it's a magic charm maybe, or something that we think we have to finish our prayers with in order for them to be heard. But again, I would suggest that before discarding the Lord's Prayer and the recitation of it, try to reclaim the meaning of it. Think about what it means. And as whether you are the one praying it publicly or whether it is being prayed publicly and you're listening to it, as we're praying it, think about what each of those phrases means and the implication, and even reflect on how to apply each of them personally before we would just give up on it because we say that it's turning into something that isn't useful. Now, some practical advice for the congregation about public prayer. One would be, don't forget the amazing privilege of prayer. And I'm just going to pause and let you think about that. Don't forget the amazing privilege that we have of praying together. Avoid regarding prayer as punctuation in the service. That we've come to the end of this part of the service and we need to get to this part, so first let's have a prayer. And then we can move on to the rest. Prayer is more than just a punctuation. It's a necessary part of worship. A church which holds public prayer in low regard will not thrive. And remember the high regard that God places on the prayers of his people. Look sometime at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and also Revelation 8, 3. John recorded it, and whether it's figurative or not figurative, the prayers of the church are heavenly perfume. Think about that when we kneel together for prayer. Now, some practical advice for those who are being led in prayer. First of all, use public prayer as a time to pray. We could tend sometimes to blame children and young people for abusing public prayer. And I know I did when I was a child or a boy. But I know that even for us as adults, we might not be passing notes or writing things or talking to each other. But what are we doing in our own minds while someone else is leading in prayer? I was thinking this morning of, it's really incredible the amount of things that I can get done in my own mind sometimes while someone else is leading in prayer if I don't pay attention to what I'm thinking about. And of course, then I open my eyes and everything that I just accomplished disappears and vanishes. But what is it that we do while someone else is leading in prayer? It takes discipline. It takes hard work to keep your mind focused on what the one who is leading is saying, and then to use his prayers as a prompt for your own prayers. And yet that's what that time is for. That's not to be a time when there's like a priest who is praying for the entire congregation and on behalf of them. It's a time for each of us who is kneeling or standing in prayer to be praying in our own hearts, prompted by the one who is leading in prayer. We also need to avoid that time of just praying by rote, of thinking that this is just what we do, this is the ritual, this is part of it, but to use it. Now, some practical advice for those who are leading in prayer. And I'm thinking especially for those who might be younger and don't have as much experience with this. And I know here, I've talked about the older brethren. Well, here I'm going to depart from the older brethren because they basically felt you shouldn't give thought to your prayers ahead of time. You should just start praying. Whatever came, whatever the Spirit brought to your mind, that's what you would pray. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think it is appropriate to think about how we are praying when we're leading in public prayer. Because I don't want to just pray with my spirit to the Lord. I want each one of us, if I am leading, I want each one of us to pray with our spirits and with our understanding. And so I do want to be aware not only of the one to whom I am praying, but of those with whom I am praying, so that I can try to lead them and to lead their prayers also, not because I'm trying to attract their attention to me, but because I'm trying to direct their attention to God. And I think of the metaphor of a leader of a group. A leader is in front of the group. He considers the need and the speed of the group that he is leading, so he accommodates their needs, and he adjusts himself so that he doesn't outdistance them. A leader is directing the group toward a destination, and he has a definite purpose. And those same things, I believe, apply when we're leading in public prayer. We consider the needs of the ones that we are leading in prayer, and we help to direct them toward the Lord in prayer. And some practical things here that have been useful for me. If they're useful for you, that's good. If they're not, then just try to find something useful from the night. These are based on reading, experience, observation, and also applying scripture. First of all, if you're praying publicly, don't worry if you get nervous. Don't feel like you should not get nervous to pray publicly. I think probably most people do get nervous when they pray publicly. That's normal. Pray privately for the Holy Spirit's guidance while you're praying publicly. And I know there have been times that I've been called on to pray, and as I'm walking forward to lead in prayer, I'm asking the Lord, guide me and direct my prayer so that it is useful to the congregation. Remember that you're praying with, not individually, so we use words like we and us. We use the plural first person. Something else, if you're young and you're just starting to pray publicly, besides knowing that you're going to get nervous, understand that you're going to make some blunders. You talk in front of a group long enough and with enough opportunities, and you will mix something up, and your children will be laughing hilariously on the way home afterwards, telling you what you said that you weren't even aware of. It's going to happen. Just accept that. So don't get so self-conscious about it, I guess, is what I would say there. When we pray publicly, let's see, I've got a whole list and I'm going to skip a lot of these. You don't need to have a special prayer language that if someone calls on you to pray publicly, you think you've got to switch into a different vocabulary. I know that as a child or a young person, you keep track of things like this, and I did too. And there were some phrases that got used during prayer that to this day, I'm not quite sure what they meant. My grandpa used to say in his prayers, he would ask God to mete out our changes for good. And I'm still not quite sure what he meant by that. I think he had something in his mind that he intended, but it would have been more helpful to me if he had just said that instead of using the language that he did. You don't need to have a special prayer language. Don't be afraid to pray for someone or to name names in a prayer because you're afraid you might forget somebody. Just go ahead and pray for the ones that you do remember. Or if you want, write down a little list of the prayer requests and keep that in front of you while you're praying. That's acceptable also. Let's see. There are different types of prayers for different occasions, even for different parts of the same service. I'm just going to quickly go over these, but mention some of them a little more specifically. Adoration and thanksgiving, an invocation where we call on the Lord, that's part of public prayer. One that we don't use much, but perhaps we should, is confession. A corporate confession, not a personal confession, but a bodily confession for all of us. A prayer of illumination. That was part of Clay's prayer before the sermon, before the message this evening. Asking the Holy Spirit to light up the word as it's being brought. Prayers of intercession. And sometimes we wonder how to direct those so that they're not scattered. There are different patterns. You can think of inside to outside, like starting with the needs that are closest, the hearts of the congregation, the concerns of the congregation, concerns of the community, concerns of the nation, which I often forget, and the concerns of missions. But we don't need to try to include every circumstance in every public prayer. I remember Brother Harold saying years ago, it is not necessary to pray around the world in every public prayer. So we do need to keep that in mind also. And there are prayers of benediction and blessing. Also, something that can be helpful is to pray Scripture. Now, there are different ways to pray Scripture. One is a prayer of invocation, of calling on the Lord. And the Psalms are helpful for this. I could turn to, let's say, I was thinking of Psalm 41, I believe. Nope, not Psalm 41. I had it written down, but it's slipping my mind here. A prayer of invocation, here would be an example. Psalm 104, you could begin, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And that could be the beginning of a public prayer. Another one that would come to mind would be Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And then begin our prayer with that. That's one way to use Scripture in a public prayer. Another way would be to use the pattern of three R's. To take any Scripture, and from any Scripture, almost any Scripture, I should qualify that somewhat, you can use it for rejoice and repent and request. And as an example, you could go to, let's say, Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, the Scripture says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so you could take that verse, and for the part about rejoice, you could think about the mercies of God. And in your prayer, you could say, "Lord, we thank you for your mercy that you have given to us." And then go back, and some of the things which have been mentioned earlier in the book of Romans. That's what Paul was referring to. Repent. We confess to you that we have not presented ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We acknowledge that there have been times that we have tried to offer other sacrifices than ourselves, or we have held back parts of ourselves. And then request, "Help us, Lord, to present ourselves to you completely, not holding anything back, to give you your reason, what is due you, in response for what you have done for us." And rejoice, repent, and request can be applied to almost any Scripture and use that in public prayer. There's a lot more that we could say on this, but just some things to get you thinking about. But in general, all of us, whether we're leading in public prayer or whether we're being led, should hold public prayer in high regard. When I read through the public prayers that were offered in the Old Testament, there were two things that stood out to me. The first is, the God who is high above us comes down to us and hears our prayers. How amazing is that? When you look outside at the sky on a clear night, and you see all of that, or you think about everything that has been created, the one who did that wants to listen to you pray to him. And he wants to hear us as a church, praying to him. The God who is high above us comes down to us and hears our prayers, and the God who is perfectly holy welcomes redeemed sinners to come boldly to his throne. That's the other thing that amazes me. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet he invites us to come near to him. Draw nigh to me, he says, and I will draw nigh to you. And he wants us to do that in prayer. And I'll leave us with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
I'm always a little nervous to have public prayer, but I'm a little more nervous now that we had a sermon on it. A couple of things that stuck with me as he was talking there. What prayer actually is. We get to talk to our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful privilege that is. And our Heavenly Father that wants us to communicate with him. Let's stand for closing prayer.